minding their own business at fishing villages, ports, and resorts. And then, boom. I'm going to show you a real short video and somewhat graphic. It's from far away. But you can see what happens. And then we're going to talk about when these things happen in our own lives. I'm going to move this over here. What's going to happen? Is that me making noises? Am I all right? Okay. It is absolutely wonderful to be here today. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. But I really don't want to talk about me this morning. I want to talk about Jesus. I'm going to get a hanky because I know I'm going to need it. As we said at the beginning, as we showed that video and you saw that little person, probably a half a mile away, get swept away by a tsunami. Just minding their own business. And you know, that can happen in our personal life as well. We all know that it can happen. We just don't think that it will. This week I was with my son and I was watching a couple of cartoons. Cartoons have really changed. I'll tell you two things that have really changed in the last, say, 20 years. Commercials and cartoons. I don't even get commercials anymore. I have to turn to people who are younger than me and say, what are they advertising? Are you with me? If you're with me, you're over like 40. But I don't get it. I don't know how this goes along with tennis shoes. I have absolutely no idea. And cartoons. I'm real hard here. All right. Cartoons. Really odd cartoons come around now, you know? But I like it the old way. I like the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. They don't even have to talk in those things. You notice that? Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, there's never any words in those. But you get the idea. And poor Wile E. Coyote, he never wins. Did you ever notice that the poor guy, you know, he plans all these elaborate things. And, you know, all of a sudden something happens and all of a sudden you see that anvil in the sky. You remember the anvil out of the sky? And it goes down this thing that looks like the Grand Canyon. And it goes, and you see this little puff of smoke. The problem is that sometimes that puff of smoke is us in life. Now, I understand you've been doing the book of Job. In the last few months, Job and I have become very good friends. The book of Job is a theodicy. A theodicy asks a question. Why do bad things happen to basically decent people? Why does the unfair happen in life? And the really sad thing and the hard thing for us is often we do not get an answer that satisfies us. And so what do you do when an anvil falls out of the sky? One of my favorite verses in Scripture might sound really odd to you, but it's Job 1:1. And I have to That's in the old version. There was a man in the land of Uz who was perfect and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. I like that verse because it shows that a person can come to that who has been, as we'll look at later, visited by God. Now, the two words that are operative in that verse are blameless and upright. The word blameless is an onomatopoeia. You know what that means? Sounds like what it is. Like grumble. Grumble is the word that sounds like what it is. This word is tongue.
It looks okay to me, but I don't know anything.
All right. It's the word Tom. It's kind of a solid word. Tom. I worked in an Italian fruit market when I was a teenager. And I learned how to pick melons. I have no idea why I know how to pick melons. But I know how my arm feels when I thump it correctly. We used to get these watermelons in, the Georgia ones, you know, the striped melons from Georgia. And it was funny, we would have what we called a Chinese assembly line. I don't know why they called it a Chinese assembly line. In China, they probably called it an American assembly line. I have absolutely no idea. But we'd unload 300, 400 melons, and we'd take them off the truck, and there'd be like 20 guys, and we'd just be pitching them to each other. And we actually did really well for not breaking them. But when you would pick one, fella told me, you'll know when they're right. And I thought, how do you know that? His name was Salvatore Balestrieri. And he said, you'll know when they're right. He said, just take your hand and thump it right in the middle. And you know what? My wife will even tell you, it's one of the few things I do well. I can pick a melon. She said, you really pick good watermelons. I said, well, that's a really, really good checklist on a husband when you're looking for one. Picks good melon. And you'd hit this thing and it would go, tum. It'd make this solid sound. Now, if the feeling went all the way to my elbow, it's a good melon. If it goes up about halfway, it's green. If it goes all the way to your shoulder, it's mush inside. Now, I can't tell you how I know that. I just know that. Job is tum. He's solid. He's just right. He's blameless and upright. And the word upright is yasar, and it means straight. He's a straight shooter. He doesn't manipulate things for his own devices. He doesn't give half-truths. He is blameless, and he's a straight shooter. Now, having said that, I don't have a lot of similarities with Job. But I'm working on it. I hope you are, too. Because if Job has problems, if Job, who is Tom and Yasar, has problems, so will you. And so will I. The theodicy asks the question, what do you do when an anvil falls out of the sky? It can be one of many events. It can be sickness that you don't understand. It can be death, which will touch every one of us. It can be a loss of some type, a loss of a job, a loss of a spouse. It can be betrayal. It can be financial reversal. Loss of a job, the loss of a child. Some kind, not happening, a profound disappointment. I'm not a guy who stands still. I'm going to tell you a story that I didn't intend to tell. When I was a chaplain, a prison chaplain, 25 years ago, I preached in all kinds of churches. And I was at a rather high church, wonderful church, Methodist church. And I was at this place that was, it was wonderful, but a very high sanctuary. And it had two pulpits. And I said to the, in the one pulpit, it had a little door. a door with a lock. And I said, I'm not really good at staying inside. And he looked at me and he got this terrible look on his face. He said, well, our preachers don't move around. And I thought, oh, this is bad. And so I got up to preach. He read the scripture from one side. I was on the other side. And I went into this little door and it went click, you know. But if you bumped it, it would open. So I'm moving one from one point to another. And I got the can't habits. And I just went boom. And all of a sudden I'm out. And I hear it click. And I realize that I got to go down and under to unclick it. Which really would have bothered them. And so I'm out there all of a sudden, you know. So that doesn't really mean anything, but that's the story. Because when I moved out, he got this horrified look on his face, but somebody got saved that day, and it kind of saved me, to be really honest with you. One of many events, a profound disappointment. Now, when that occurs, when a tsunami hits, when you're walking along the beach and you look up and there's a 50-foot wall of water coming at you, you will never be the same again. Now, the question is, from Hebrews 12:15, are you going to be better or are you going to be bitter? It's really what the question is. You can be bitter and everyone will understand. Everyone will understand. You've got it right. It's just it doesn't do anybody good. It says, which will destroy many? Or are you going to be better? Are you going to rise above? Yeah, you got a scar, and yet that scar is one of those places in life where you've been able to ascend to a higher level. Not because of anything that you did, but because you reacted correctly, because you had the right foundations. And now you're on a higher level, and you've come out better, not bitter. When a tsunami hits, sometimes you need CPR. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. It's pretty easy. CPR. Crisis, process, revision. Those are the only three words you got to remember today. CPR revives a person who has been stricken. And CPR is spiritual too. When the unexplainable tsunamis of life hit us. So I want to look a little bit at Job 1 and 2, and I understand you've been there, so that's great. First of all, there is crisis. The first step in recovering from a tsunami is realizing that crises do happen, and you are not immune. And it's good to know that before they hit. It is difficult for us to try to get everything together and to build all these foundations after the fact. It is important to realize that anvils do fall from the sky from time to time. One of the things you can be thankful for is it doesn't happen a lot. But crises do happen. I had a friend who lost a son to suicide. And I remember going to lunch with him and saying, and it had been a lot of years, and I said, how do you get over something like that? Don't you continually ask, why me? And he said something very interesting to me, something I will never forget. He said, I guess you could ask that question, but I prefer to ask the question, why not me? It does happen to people. Why not me? It happens to ordinary, everyday people. Why not me? One of the things that I've learned through life is maybe it isn't all about you. A lot of times when something bad happens, we think we are right in the scope of God's telescope. And for whatever reason, it's coming right down on us. Maybe in the Academy Awards of Heaven, we will understand that you weren't the leading lady or the leading man. You were the best supporting actor. And this really was about somebody else. What happened to you was about somebody else rising to heights that they would not have risen to for what you went through. Now, I don't get all of that, and I don't purport to get all of that. All I know is that that's very, very true. You look at Job's children in chapter 42. and they go out and they do wonderful things in the world. They would have never been born if the first 10 hadn't been taken in one day. Maybe it really wasn't all about Job, at least as the history of the world goes. The Bible is not silent about crises. God does not promise you will never have them. And it doesn't mean that God hates you or that you have sinned terribly when they come. And it's also okay to be human from in them. In Job 6, 1 and 2, one of the things that really strikes me about Job is all of the scientific stuff that is in Job, which was written somewhere around 4,000 years ago. Absolutely striking. Then Job replied, "If only my anguish could be weighed, and all my misery put on a scale." You have ever been depressed and gone to see somebody, which is okay, you will find something out. That the way that they describe depression in the textbooks is a profound heaviness. What does Job say 4,000 years ago? "Oh, if only my grief could be weighed out." And so when someone who has not had an anvil fall out of the sky on them says to you, "Just be happy," slapping them is like a bitter response, so don't do that. But you know, they just don't know. Because it's okay to be human, because that's the way God created us. And it's okay to be depressed. For a while. Perhaps most, you may never know why. You look at Job, and we don't know if Job ever knew why. You say, "Well, who wrote the book of Job?" I don't know. Maybe one of his kids did. But we don't find that God is ever apologizing to Job and saying, "Job, you didn't know there was a Satan." Job seems to have the blind spot in his theology. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But it's interesting. And you look at that and you say, Job may never have known why. But that's okay. Because he knows who. Because he knows who. It is not so much avoiding a crisis, but who is with you in the crisis. It is then that we have either learned what is a real spiritual experience or just so much paper. You know, you look at September 11th, and you find out that New York City had all of these plans on what to do with the crisis, and they worked. They worked. They got people out. What could have been 30,000 people dying was less than 3,000 people because their plans worked. You look at New Orleans, they had plans. Their plans didn't work. Now the question is, are your plans just so much paper or are they rooted in reality? Because that's really what it's all about. It is okay to wonder why certain things happen. But ultimately, wholeheartedly, you gotta hold on to what you have known is true when the times were good. Every now and then when I'm doing a sermon, something really weird comes to my mind. My wife is beginning to cringe. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the verses in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And it says, "Test everything. Hold on to that which is good." And immediately in my mind came that Bee Gees song. Whenever that happens, I kind of go, "How come I can't think of a hymn, Lord? How come I got to think of a Bee Gees song?" But you know what? In the midst of the despair that we sometimes go into when bad things happen, God is kind of singing to us like the Bee Gees. "I just got to get a message to you." Remember that? "Hold on. Hold on." I'd like to sing it, but my voice isn't that high anymore. But that's what he says to us. Hold on. Hold on, because you are Tom
and yesar. You are solid and straight, and it's okay. There's a crisis. They do come, and you'll get through them. Secondly, there is a process. That's the P in CPR. When a crisis comes, you must proceed with caution. There are steps even in the storms. I was at a conference just a couple of weeks ago, and they sang a song, "I Will Praise You in the Storm." Can you praise Him in the storm? Will you be better or will you be bitter? Well, first of all, arrange your priorities. And this happens again before a crisis. How we are prepared is important. How has your life been ordered? People may or may not know, but you and God do. People may not know if you're prepared. Most of the people who knew Job just thought he was a rich guy. And you know how people get rich. Yeah. Job seems all right on the outside, but you know how people get rich. We all know how people get rich. Job's got it coming, doesn't he? It's nice to see a rich guy get it. See, people think like that. But Job knew. What does Job say? "I will hold on to my integrity." I'm not going to say I did some when I didn't do it. He said, "I can hold on to my integrity because I know what He has done for me." Would you turn to Job 10, verse 12? I think this is really one of the key verses to Job. We think of those verses in chapter 1 where he says, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When He has tried me, I will come forth as gold." Those are key verses as well. And maybe this one is the one that really, really tells us how Job got through his ordeal. In Job 10:12, it says, "You gave me life and showed me kindness, and Your providence watched over my spirit." Now, I want to give it to you the way that I've translated it. "Life and kindness You have bestowed upon me, and Your visitation has preserved my spirit." Now, the word visitation is the Hebrew word pakad. And it normally is kind of a word that means like a negative visitation. Kind of like God visited somebody in judgment. But every now and then in the Scriptures, there's a positive connotation to it. And that's here. Where God comes to Job and He visits him. He visits him. And what Job has known through oral tradition, he now gets. It's now real to him. He has a foundation. He knows who the rock is. And he now understands that it's not what he understands with his head, it's what he understands with his spirit. As God begins to work on that spirit, to hone it, to develop it, so that he knows when he's hearing from God and he knows when he's just listening to his mind. It's that ruach, that part that God has created for us so that we can contain God, the God of all heaven. He knew that God knew. Now, Job did not know that there was a missing piece. That's the thing that is amazing about Job. When Job says in chapter 23, and it's one of the saddest commentaries that there is, when he says in chapter 23, "If a man could only find God, if I only knew where to find Him, and I could go to His dwelling, He'd listen to me, but I can't find Him." Then he says in verse 8, "If I go to the east, He is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find Him." A friend of mine has translated it this way. "When He is at work in the north, I go there to find that He has just put His tools down and quit for the day." Oh, do you ever do that? Ever go to a store and it's 2 minutes after 5? And everybody's left. It's the day before Thanksgiving. You don't have any cranberries. Yeah. You look at that and you go, ugh. And yet he says in verse 10, see, that's what he's experiencing with his mind. But in his spirit he says, "But He knows the way that I take. It doesn't matter that I don't know that I don't know. What matters is that He knows the way I take.
He's got his eye on me, even if I, at this point, can't keep my eye on him. Even if I don't know where he is. Arrange your priorities to live like that in the good times. He doesn't even know there's a Satan. And yet he says, you know what? I know what I know in the good times, and I'm going to keep my eye on that. Anticipate your protection. In the New Testament, we are told to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And when we do, we find 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 9 to be true. And I want to read that to you. Kind of in my own translation. Second Corinthians 4, and it says, in all things, having been pressed, but not having been crushed, being uncertain, but not despairing, persecuted, but not abandoned, cast away, but not destroyed. And that cast away, but not destroyed, was really interesting to me because it's been warm. Hadn't it been a wonderful last couple of days? How many of you have seen bugs that you haven't seen in about a month and a half? See, that's a great example. Because those bugs, you thought they were dead. They weren't dead. They were just waiting for warm weather. And you know, warmer weather will come. Warmer weather will come. So anticipate your protection. No matter what you think you see, look to Him and let Him do the looking out there because He knows the future. I really love those verses in Isaiah 43. They keep you going some days. And it says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. What does Job say later? I know that my Redeemer lives. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you can stick your name in there, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And the operative word there is when. Because if you live long enough, the when's come. It's not if bad things happen, it's when. And if you don't live long enough, well, a bad thing must have happened. You get what I mean? Yeah. So you know what? We're all going to face them. Thank God you can face another one, because it means you still have life. It might look like you are crushed. It might look like you are despairing. It might look like you are abandoned. It might look like you are destroyed, but you are not. In the midst of darkness, what you will find is what Job found in his spirit. Not in his mind, because in his mind he's saying, God, what are you doing? What's happening? You put stuff on automatic pilot and it's just going nuts? The plane is tipped upside down. What's going on, God? He does that in his humanness, and it's okay. But in his spirit, that which is founded on the rock, he can say this. I know that my Redeemer, and what did it say before? He has called you by name. I have redeemed you, and you are mine. It's the same word, ga'al, and it means to be bought. I know that my buyer lives. He's going to buy me out of this. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in that last day he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and not another. Within me. And he said, I'm guessing about a lot of things now. But you know what? When I look beyond what I don't know, I know. Guessing now, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he'll be better, not bitter. In the midst of darkness, you will find Job 19:25, and maybe only in the midst of darkness. That's tough. Because you say, well, I don't want darkness. Well, you know what? You might not find the depth that you find in the darkness. Even if it doesn't come out well on this earth, there is heaven and ultimate reality. And thirdly,
Have an awareness of your possessions. You live in the New Testament age. I think a lot about Job. Job hung on. He didn't have the Bee Gees either. But Job hung on without a lot of what you and I take for granted. What do we take for granted? Friends. Friends. Man, yeah, will you lose some? Probably. But what does he say? His three best friends come and the best thing they do is shut up. You get there in the third chapter and it says his friends heard about it, they come and they sit with him for 7 days with their ripped clothes and dirt on their head, which is a Middle Eastern expression of sorrow and camaraderie. But then they start to talk. They do this syllogism. Wicked people suffer. Job is suffering. Therefore, yeah, but it's not true. And Job says, oh. And then he says, and it takes him 16 chapters to come to where I would have come from in probably chapter 4. Miserable comforters are you all. With friends like, this is where this comes from. With friends like you. Exactly. You didn't know that was 4,000 years old, did you? But you have friends. There's someone to sit with you. There's someone to help you. There's even someone to tell you what you don't want to hear. But there's somebody there for you. You have the Word. Poor Job, he's got an old tradition. That's all he has to hang on to, is that he's been taught by his parents from the time of Noah. He's only several generations removed from Noah. There is a God and He is good. And that's what he knows. He doesn't have a Bible that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He doesn't have that. He figures it out in his spirit as God talks to him. But he doesn't know that. He can't read that. He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have Christian radio. He doesn't have books. He doesn't have any of that. You have the Word. Wow. His wife is less than helpful. Now I'm shutting up here because you can get in a lot of trouble with this. But in Job 2:9, she says, why don't you just curse God and die, Job? Well, that's a lot of encouragement. Just curse God and die and make sure the insurance is paid up. Okay, Job? Yeah. And you notice that Satan is allowed to touch all these things. He doesn't touch Job's wife. How are you as a spouse? Notice I use the neutral lady's spouse, okay? How are you as a spouse? Are you helpful or hurtful? It's really important. Are you encouraging? I can tell you that my wife has been wonderful in times of despair. Wonderful. Helpful. Many times your treasure during this time comes from unexpected places. And it's friends. And it's your spouse. And it's the Word. And you know what else we have? We have a knowledge that there is a Satan. In the book of Job, there is a definite article before the word Satan. Ha-Satan. The Satan. The accuser. Michael Card, in one of his songs, says, then the accuser came breathing out lies. It's your holy handouts his righteousness buys. Job doesn't know that he has an enemy. He only knows about God. And so who does he think is doing all this to him? God. God must have become my enemy. You know better than that, don't you? So do I. What a blessing that we know better than that. But do we do better than Job, who didn't know that? Most of us don't. And then there is the presence of God. When He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. He knows the way that I take. So, be aware of your possessions. Now, lastly, there is refining. That's the R in CPR. And I want you to turn to Job 42. Job began pretty well in 1:1. I'd like it said of me. There was a man in Port Huron who was blameless and upright, who feared God and shunned evil. I'd like that said. He starts really well. He's been given integrity from God. He's a good father. He's known in his community. And even though people make stuff up about him later, he knows what they have really experienced. In Job 29, 12, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. He says, "Because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had come to me for assistance." He knows what he was. And then in 29:18, he says, "I thought I will die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand." We all kind of have an idea as to how it ought to end, don't we? Wouldn't you like to be 90 years old with all your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren all around you saying what a wonderful person you were? I don't know about you, that sounds okay to me. But it doesn't always work that way. And Job doesn't think it's going to. It does end up working that way for Job. It says he died being old and full of years. But he doesn't think that that's going to happen. He said, "I thought I knew how it was going to end. And an anvil came out of the sky. And I was that little puff of smoke under Wile E. Coyote." But God interrupts Job 38-41, where there's a guy named Eliphaz who just talks to hear himself. And God kind of grounds him out with a storm. It's actually pretty funny. But he says to Job, "Job, you kept saying, 'Let me listen to God and I'll tell him a thing or two.'" He said, "All right, Job. Let me ask you a few things. You ever touched the Loch Ness Monster, Job?" That's what Leviathan means, by the way. "Did you ever touch a plesiosaur? Did you ever touch that last dinosaur that's still hanging around that everybody knows about?" Job lived that long ago. "Did you ever touch the moth? If you even touched him, you'd never forget. Did you program the Arctic shearwater, Job? Goes to the South Pole and then back to New Zealand the same exact day, 365 days to the day that he left. He comes back. Did you do that, Job? So who is it who clouds my understanding with mere words?" That's what he asks Job when he comes to the end of it in chapter 42. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand.'" You ever do that? "Things too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer me.'" And he says this. Job started really well in 1:1, but he has now a refined vision of God that is even better from where he started because of the darkness that he went through. "My ears had heard of you," in chapter 1, "but now my eyes see you." It's like color TV. I don't know if you remember. We were always the last one in our neighborhood to get anything. My father wanted everybody else to make the mistakes first so he could find out what the best one was. I still remember watching what I would consider probably the fight of the century. On a Saturday afternoon, my father had gone out to they weren't called malls then. He went out to the shopping center. And he came back and he had a color TV. After I just saw the best fight of the century. And I said, "You couldn't have done that 3 hours earlier, Dad." And we plugged it in, you know. It was a big deal in those days. We plugged it in, you know. I didn't know Ward Cleaver wore boots. Some of you don't even know who Ward Cleaver is. I'm feeling really old. And you go, "Wow, the lights are on." Sometimes you have to pass through the black and white before you get to the color TV. Job now has a refined vision of God, and he has come forth like gold. And he understands three things very briefly. He understands sovereignty. When we say yes, we really say yes. In Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and the potter's doing a pot, and suddenly he just takes it, squares it up again, and makes a new one.
And Jeremiah says, can't I do that? Can't God do that if He wants to? And the answer is yes. God doesn't have to explain it to us. Secondly, there is service. One of the really interesting things here is the three friends of Job, Zophar, Bildad, and I forgot the other one, Eliphaz, they said really untrue things about God and about Job. And God says, I'm going to fry these guys unless you sacrifice for them, Job. Wow. I don't know about you, and I know it's Sunday morning, we're supposed to put on the best, but think about that. Just think about that. Somebody who did something to you can be fried unless you sacrifice for them. I don't know about you, but there might be the temptation to bring the marshmallows. Do you know what I mean? Job doesn't hesitate. He doesn't bring the weenies. He doesn't bring the marshmallows. He sacrifices for them. Job can minister to his friends. Job now understands grace. He doesn't play with their heads. He has a new avenue of ministry. And that often comes out of tsunamis. And then lastly, there is sufficiency. Sovereignty, service, and sufficiency. Well, all the blessings are nice. We really need our intimacy with God. See, Job gets everything back double except his children. He gets 10 more of them. Do you know why? That's right. They're in paradise. They're in heaven. Give that man a Cupid doll back there. He's going to get them anyway in the end. That's why he doesn't need double children. Sufficiency. When everything seems to have vanished, God is your rock. When the tsunami hits, remember CPR. Crises come. There is a process to surviving. And you will have a refined vision of God when you come out on the other side. And you know what? While you may never want to go through the darkness again, you probably would never trade it in for what you get. Michael Card put it this way. Could it be you make your presence known so often by your absence? Could it be the questions tell us more than the answers ever do? Could it be that you would really rather die than live without us? Could it be the only answer that means anything is you? Always be ready to get CPR when a tsunami comes. But maybe more importantly, always be ready to give it to someone who needs it. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, your name is Grace, and that is wonderful. What I'd like to do, I'd like us to stand, and I'd like us to sing a cappella. Amazing Grace, the first stanza and the last stanza. Last stanza, when we've been there 10,000 years. If you have a need, maybe you're going through a tsunami and no one knows. No one knows you've maybe just been hit by a wave. Boy, it's nice to come and to find that unlike Job, you have real friends. Remember to keep your feet on the rock. Let's sing together. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.